If you would, go in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 today. God is so good to us. Just want to deliver a word to you today that I feel God's laid on my heart. And both the services today are going to be about prayer. And these messages have been birthed out of a season of prayer in my life. As I've already said to you, I've set my face to seeking God more this year. And it is amazing that when you do that, how much God will show you. Amen. How much you'll begin to realize about yourself. And I was praying the other day, and I just out here, and I said, God, I'm going to seek your face more. I'm not talking about just that. You know, all of us, I hope you have a time that you get down occasionally and pray. Hope you have maybe a secret place you get down and pray with the Lord. But when you set your face to seek God, it is when you purposely, for a season of your life, you're just saying, God, I'm pressing in. You know, and many of you, no doubt, have done that. No doubt, in my life, it's usually when I'm trying to find direction, and I'm at that season of my life right now. I want direction for this church, and God just reveals so much to us. This morning, I'm going to preach to you on why is it so hard for Christians to pray. Now, that seems kind of maybe as a unique title, but you'll understand this more as we move forward. Tonight, I'm going to preach to you. We are going to pray. We're going to follow the life of Jesus, and we're going to look at the example of Christ, and we're going to look at how he prayed, and not talking about the Lord's Prayer, but we're going to walk with him tonight and see when he prayed, how he prayed, and what he prayed. And tonight, I feel like that'd be very beneficial to you as well if you can come this evening at our 6 o'clock service. And when I'm preaching this morning, teaching this to you, just in case, I'm not saying anybody would. If you ever get inflated and say, well, I never have a hard time praying, or I pray, and just tonight when we look at the life of Christ, I think you'll even check your heart and realize that he set a pretty high example for us, and all of us can move up in the area of prayer. I've really never met a Christian that says, I pray, all I need to pray all the time, and I never need to pray anymore. I've never met anybody that said that. All of us admit we could pray more, and we need to pray more. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, so I'm going to read to you in verses 19, 20, 21, and 22, just these four verses of scripture, and I'm going to try to take my time this morning. It's about 11:27. There'll still be fried chicken a lot of places when you leave here today. Don't you worry. I'm going to get you out of here, and God's going to help us here while we're here today. Amen. Hebrews 10, let me read to you from verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart. How many knows it's important to have a true heart when you're seeking the face of God? In full assurance of faith, that's equally important. Having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Has anybody here ever tried to pray with maybe an unsettled conscience before? Won't that hinder you? Don't you have to pray through about some things? We're going to talk to you this morning. Why is it so hard for Christians to pray? And I got 4 points after my foundation that we're going to preach. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today. God, as we enter into this fundamental message today, God, all of us need to learn to pray more. God, not only pray more, but God, when we do pray, God, that we would pray with fervency, that we would press in. God, I don't want to be in a rush today. God, I really want to deliver what you've laid on my heart. I need your anointing to do so. I would that you'd help me as a minister today. Help us in the name of Jesus Christ and bless this congregation in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, in prayer this week, I have found myself perplexed and maybe probably for some time by the problem of prayerlessness that has entered into the Christian churches. Now, as I say prayerlessness, no doubt, as I've already mentioned to you, no doubt many people pray some, but as far as prayer being that fundamental things that we turn to, knowing that we should do it, everybody understands that we need to pray and that we should pray. But has anybody ever got down to pray and it felt dry? Anybody? Okay, all right, there was a few head nods. I want to be alone there as a pastor, and everybody's saying, only you, pastor. You know, we've been there where we realize that sometimes prayer is not a chore, but you know that when you pray sometimes it seems a little difficult. You've got to rip past a lot of stuff. I mean, you've got to press in, and you must be persistent at prayer and at praying through. It amazes me in my life. There's sometimes I get down to pray, and it's just there. You know, you've already... You, you, just pray through. You feel like you're walking at the halls of heaven with Jesus. He's talking to you. You're talking to Him. And you know, you may pray the very next day and it's just not there, if you know what I mean. You have to push in. You have to press at times. And I feel that God does that for a reason at times. God knowing all things, even though the Spirit is always available, and even though God hears you the very first time, there's many analogies in the Old Testament where they said the heavens are brass, or it's hard, or it's difficult. And Lord, would you come down? David would say, would you incline your ear to where I am? So we understand that throughout the Bible, prayer is something we should do, but there has been an ultimate amount of prayerlessness, or I would say lack of confidence in prayer, that has emerged within the church world. I have read many different surveys concerning this, and one survey, now this really hit me hard as a pastor, because I'm like, Lord, are pastors really like this? And begin to search my own heart. It says that pastors, on an average of this one survey and study, I know this doesn't represent everybody, but this prayer survey that said pastors in the survey spend less than 1 hour a week in prayer. How could that be? How have we learned? Let me ask you this question, and I will continue to build a case throughout this message. But how is it that Christians have learned to live without praying like they should? How is it that people have become mechanical and religious and have learned to just live without really praying, and not just praying, but really praying and praying through? I wonder today at the amount of depression that have, and surveys once again have said, have entered into the church world. Could it be the lack of prayerfulness within the home and the churches? Could it be the lack of having an altar? Could it be that we are not seeing people saved and regenerated and born again, and people filled and baptized in the Holy Ghost, and demons cast out, and miracles, and all these things? Could it be, is it God's fault that this is not happening? Has God quit moving today? Is there, you think God's looking down and says, well, nobody needs to be healed. There's no necessity there in that church at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Nobody needs to be saved or encouraged or filled. No, we look at that and we have to say the problem is not with God. Everybody with me? The problem is with humanity. We must learn to pray and pray as we should. Now, I like what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, be careful for nothing. Or the more literal translation is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Paul is telling us that we need to seek God first in every area of our life. His emphasis is clear. Always pray first. Don't pray last. You know how many people seek out a counselor before they pray? Do you know how many people will do this or do that before they pray? Do you know how many marriages are in shambles and couples are on different pages and people are not doing the will of God and all these things? You know why that is? It's because they'll read a book. They'll do this. I've been guilty for picking up that book before praying like I need to pray. I've looked right now, like I've told you, and I'm laughing about it. I'm reading How to Raise a Girl by Dr. James Dobson. You know, and I've learned a few things from that book, but I realize I've got to do more than have a book and an outline for my daughter to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be God involved. It has to be His help and His strength. What I'm trying to tell you is, a lot of times we have this pray later mentality, but when was the last time when a situation, a tragedy, a problem, or an event in your life, as soon as it happened, just by fundamental, just happened, just by just that the instinct in you, you drop down right where you were and you begin to pray and pray aloud with all of your heart, trusting Him. Prayer mixed with faith. Take Him back before God. And when you kneel down, you with confidence and with faith, you say to yourself, when I'm kneeling on my knees right now, His throne is right there. He's on the throne. He hears me. He has a will. He has a direction. I need to have confidence and trust in Him. We need to pray, church, is what I'm trying to tell you. It is heartrending to hear of multitudes of people in the church, families breaking up, spouses are divorcing, people who walk faithfully with Christ now seem to be defeated, people overcome by sin or depression, worldliness, and covetousness, and year by year, the problems only mount on top of each other, issue after issue. Do you know how, when I have traveled and preached, it blew my mind how you would simply take this Bible, you would open it up to a passage about a simple passage of forgiveness or a simple passage just right there in the Bible. And when you preach that, somebody would come to me and say, "That was deep." And I said, "That was deep. It was deep that you should forgive your neighbor. It's deep that somebody expounds or exegetes the scripture, because we live in a world where we just preach sermonettes, and sermonettes make Christianettes, and Christianettes don't produce anything. We live in a world that if a man opens a Bible, lays it on the pulpit, then it's old school. We need more of a social gospel. We need more casual preaching. No, we need to be reminded that God has given us these wonderful fundamentals that always have worked, always will work, and they never will change. Now, I know you look at me and may have a hard time believing this, but I used to be kind of athletic. I played baseball, and every now and then I would hit the ball, and I would strike out more often. Love playing basketball. Now every now and then, even playing volleyball yesterday, my mind says do this, and my body does another thing. And some of you older know, it gets worse, they tell me. It gets worse and worse. It even shows up when you're trying to walk or pick up something. Your mind saying, do this, body does something else. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you is, but when I had an outstanding coach there, and his name was Bob Jordan. Him, Bob and Bill, they were twins. And man, they were just studied. And our basketball team would always win there in a church league. We would win all the time. And being on his baseball team, I remember one time we were up there and, you know, somebody was pitching the ball and we were all scared of getting hit. He'd get out there and say, "Throw the ball at me. It doesn't hurt. He was just into it. And we're sitting there like, "Oh man, he's crazy. He was just that type of a coach. But he was big on fundamentals. There's things in my mind today with baseball I'll never forget. When you're swinging, he says, "This is Mike, this is Ike." He said, "Take your back foot and squish the bug." And what you do, you move your body. Don't move your head. Move your body, this shoulder to that shoulder. Move the back foot. And that's how you hit it. Today, I remember Mike and I can squish the bug. Never forget it. It's fundamentals. But do you know that it worked? But in a serious note here, when God has given us fundamentals, things that He's promised would always work, why would we not go to them things first? How many knows prayer works? How many knows fasting works? How many knows Bible reading and believing the Word? These are fundamentals of the faith. But I have been challenged. I am a 30-year-old young man. I understand that. But I am living in a deteriorating age where I worry. I told my wife, and I said, I feel bad for the young ladies in the independent holiness movement. Where's all the spiritual young men? Where are they at? And then I looked for the young men. I said, I feel bad for some of the young men. Where's the spiritual young ladies that as a teenager, as a young teenager, they had examples. They pray and they seek God, and they're looking for something there, for spirituality and people that they are pursuing. You know, when I first got saved and I was 20 years old and you know, I wanted to get married. And I knew, Sister Holly, you know, people said, "How'd you get married?" The Lord revealed it to me eventually in prayer. I remember there came a season of my life, and this is no bragging, nothing to brag about. It's just, how do you find direction, Brother Derek? I'll tell you, prayer gives you direction. When I got called to preach, guess what I was doing? I wasn't watching nothing on TV, I promise you. I won't out playing basketball, I promise you. When God called me to preach, I was praying. When God showed me that Sister Holly was to be my bride, I was praying. I'd set my mind. Get up every day. I was about 15 minutes from the church. I would be at the church around 5 or 5:30 every morning. I would pray to about 6:30 or 7. I said, "God, I've got to have direction." In that process of time, He revealed Himself to me. He gave me direction. God showed me that Sister Holly was the one. But guess what? She was young. I had to wait. I had to pray. I didn't tell nobody that. I didn't tell her and scare her off. I didn't know she liked me at that time. I said, she's younger than I am, and God, I said, I'm wrestling with this, but if it's your direction, in time it will all come together. But as a young man, I had to lay there and pray and seek the face of God. What I'm trying to tell you is prayer works. How am I standing before you today? Because of prayer. How are you sitting in those pews? No doubt you could give me your story and your testimony, how prayer is essential to your life and doing the will of God. It is essential. So we look at this. I want to just read some promises of prayer in the Bible. And if there's anything else that should build faith in you, it should be the Bible. Listen to what it says in Psalms 34 and 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Isn't that simple and good? It goes on to say this: the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivers them out of their troubles. Aren't you happy about that? It goes on to say, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that are desired of Him. And it goes on to say in James 5 and 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, how many knows I could take verse after verse, parable after parable, example after example, and just simply build this case? You need to pray. I need to pray. We need to learn to be a prayerful people in 2000. I'm going to get this right, 18 and not 17. Amen. We need to learn to be a prayerful people. David goes on many times in the Psalms about prayer. And I'm just laying a foundation to you today that you need to pray in this year that we live in. You need to pray more now than you've ever prayed. Don't expect everything just to be given to you. God is not some genie that's just going to pop up and give you wishes. He is not Santa Claus that's just going to show up when you want Him to show up. He's not that. He is ways of God that loves to reveal Himself to His people. But He also, in the Bible, He tells you, seek My face, come to Me, ask of Me. How many know I believe in my own heart? It excites the heart of God Almighty when we pray to Him and have confidence in Him and have faith in Him. He entrusts Him. God, it excites Him. He gives favor to men who seek His face. We read all throughout the Bible about not only the blessings of prayer, but I believe there are warnings about neglecting prayer. It says in Hebrews 2 and 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That word neglect there means little concern. You said, Brother Derek, I was talking about being saved. One of the keys to staying saved is staying prayed up. One of the keys to staying saved is to stay in the Word of God. So we read all throughout the Bible many different places where God tells us to pray. He tells us if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. But let me move to my 4 points this morning of why is it so hard for Christians to pray. And number one, some Christians don't pray because they have a lukewarm love for the Lord. You say, that's simple. Let's get it right then. Let's get it right. You said, Brother Derek, what do you mean the lukewarm in the form of backsliding? I would even go that far at times. My mind in comparison to this goes to the book of Revelation. And there you find that church in Ephesus talks about, he says, you left your first love. That church hadn't been completely removed yet. Matter of fact, God tells them, repent or I'm going to judge you and remove this candlestick. He was letting them know, look, this is where you are. Now notice something about the church there in Ephesus. It says that they hated sin. They hated compromise. They refused to accept false doctrines. They were never fainting or giving up when persecuted. They always took a stand for the gospel. But Christ says to them, you have left your first love. I remember when you first got saved. Man, wasn't it wonderful? I mean, nobody had to beg you to pray. No, I mean, you were just excited. You couldn't wait to get to church. You couldn't wait to sing. You couldn't wait to raise your hands. You couldn't wait to learn something new about the Bible. That should never change throughout your whole entire life with Christ. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 1 year. It doesn't matter if you've been saved 1 week, 6 months, 10 years, 20 years. I would even say, I would go this far. Instead of your love and your zeal lessening as you go along with Christ, it should be building the more. The longer you serve God, the more that you know about Him, the more that you ought to want to spend time with Him, the more that you ought to want to pray and get in His presence and live and pray like you should. All right. So notice here as we look at this. Jesus is speaking here of believers who started out with a burning love for Him. He isn't addressing dead or cold or nominal Christians who never loved Him in the first place. Rather, He is saying here and warning us, it's possible for someone who once had a heart and a love to meet with God, to allow that zeal to become lukewarm and not seek God like they did at one time. But aren't you glad it's an easy fix? Don't you love that? You say, Brother Derek, okay, you got me. I haven't been praying like I should. Well, start. Nobody's here trying to hold you down or pin you down and saying, look, you're in a place of no return. It's going to take you 20 years to get back on course. No, I'm telling you right now, you can repent, you can turn, and you can get right back on the right course. You can have a fervency that you once had. You can go back to that place and recognizing God is there. You can have a boldness to come before Him, and He's there smiling, arms wide open, and He might even say something like this, what took you so long, son? What took you so long, daughter? Come into my presence. I love you. I want you to enjoy this. I want you to find my will. I want you to have direction. Now, it's not beyond any of us to get there. I've been there. And even this week, I'm going to be honest with you, transparency 101 right here, all right? I got down praying this week, and I realized I've been mechanical a few times here recently. You said, Brother Derek, what's mechanical? What do you mean by that? It means I've been just doing what I'm supposed to do. You know, get up here, praise the Lord, stand up, testimonies, God bless you, prayer requests, I love you, have a good day. But have I been praying like I should as I was getting down to pray this week? And I said, Lord, forgive me. Matter of fact, when I finally break through the wall of flesh and get into His presence, I'm like, Lord, why don't I do this more often? I want to just get out. I'm like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. I just want to live here. And you know, and about 30 minutes later, you're starting to feel it in your body. You're getting tired and you don't want to leave. But it's amazing how much time does not matter when you're in the presence of God. You can get down and pray. And I, once again, this has happened a few times in my life. It needs to happen more often. You ever got down and prayed? And all of a sudden you finally go look at the clock and you said, it's been that long? You know, when you're having a good time, they say time flies. You can have a good time in the presence of the Lord. If you view your salvation with Christ as bondage and boredom and just orthodoxy and this and that, you just go and you're there and you go and you're there. Yes, your life's going to make seem drug out and miserable, but when you get in the presence of God, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Number two today, some Christians don't pray because simply they have perverted their priorities. Listen to me today. A priority is the importance you place on something. And Christians who neglect prayer have perverted their priorities. Many believers pledge they'll pray if and when they can find the time. Yet each week, seeking Christ becomes less important to them than washing their car, cleaning their house, visiting friends, eating out, going shopping, watching sports. The list could go on and on and on. They simply don't make time to pray. It's not that they don't have time to pray. You ever notice that? A lot of times they say, if I had the time, and in reality you had the time to do something. Well, Brother Derek, I work. You know what? I know that and God knows that. But God knows when you're not working. God knows when you have some free time. Look, I don't expect nobody here to come to me and say, I pray 4 hours every day and I have the time to do that. I don't know who's got time for that. I bet men that pressed in several hours a day. You know, you may be able to pray today for 15 or 20 minutes and pray through. But the next day you come back, it may take you an hour to get there. Who knows, another day you may be praying the day before and the Holy Ghost says to you, you know what, tomorrow I want you to set aside the plate and I want you to pray a little bit the next day more. What I'm trying to tell you is there's a sensitivity to the Spirit. You've got to put a priority on prayer. Yet people were no different even in the days of Noah and Lot. Their top priorities were eating and drinking, buying and selling, marrying and carrying on with their families. But they made no time to recognize the signs of God, to hear the preacher. But evidently nothing has changed over the centuries. For most Americans, God remains at the bottom of their priority list. And at the top of their income comes security and pleasure and family. And of course, everything else that maintains their American dream. But God wants you to pray. Now, I'll share this. My sister Kayla would not mind me sharing the story because she was a young Christian. I don't know, you know, much as I aggravate her, it's amazing how much God's used me in her life. You know, I remember when she got saved, I was preaching in a fellowship hall, and I thought I flopped. And Brother Shane called me up. He said, Kayla got saved. I said, you're kidding me. I said, she got saved from that jumbled mess I presented. It was in a fellowship hall. See, there was a church I was preaching at. The AC unit was broke. They went out in this fellowship hall. It echoed. And I mean, it was a miserable experience. And she got saved. Isn't God good? But as Kayla was a young Christian, you know, she was involved in softball and organized sports and all this. And it came to a point that it was really conflicting her life. And here it was. We'd have something, an event at the church. Couldn't go. Couldn't do this. My mom had to do it. Drag her here. Dragging her across the country and all this stuff. And finally, it got to the place. I said, Kayla, I took a piece of paper. I was a young Christian. I didn't know too much, but I figured this out. I drew a circle, a little pie graph. And I said, how many hours you go to school each day? How many hours you do this? How many hours you do that? And finally, I said, how much time do you have to spend with the Lord? I said, you got to make time on the pizza graph here, girl. If you're going to make it, you got to carve out some time here. And for her, she looked at that. She said, well, I got to go to school. I want to do this. But she said, know what? Softball ain't that important. I ain't going to become a professional anyhow. I'm going to give that time to the Lord. Went long. She got filled with the Holy Ghost. God began to work. She married a minister. And I can't be more tickled about that. I'm honest with you. I'm blessed by that. There's some siblings out there. There's siblings out there on drugs and everything else. I'm happy that my sister's serving the Lord. I'm happy that she's here with me. It's amazing getting to work with her. What I'm trying to tell you is this. You've got to make time for Him. Everybody knows that. Movies are 2 hours. I ain't got time to pray. Are you serious? A football game, I don't know, 3 hours. I ain't got time to pray. Are you serious? Are we really just going to blame it on not time? Are we going to say, God, I've got to make some priorities here? Doesn't mean you can't ever do anything or enjoy anything, but it does mean this. You've got to make time for Him. If you're going to grow in Him, you've got to make time. Listen to the prophet Malachi as he writes this. And he's referring here to Israel as they're bringing their leftovers to God. He says this, and he's referring to the sacrifices that they're bringing to the house of the Lord. He said, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it not unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept the person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know what Malachi's saying? When it comes to presenting there at the temple, you're supposed to bring your best. Can you imagine the Israelites walking through their pen and saying, oh, that one's too good. That's too good. What about that lame one over there? Let's get that one. And Malachi is saying, don't bring God your leftovers. He even says, if you tried to do that with your governor, he'd probably throw you out. He'd be offended. How much more should we give God our best? How many with me? We want revival. God, here's my leftovers. We want to see a miracle. God, I'll see if I can't squander. I give you 15 minutes every year. I do it every day. No, sometimes God wants you to go into the pen. And He wants you to look at the sacrifice and say, you know what? I may not always have this, or may not, but you know what? That right there is the best I have. And for this season of my life, I'm going to pick it up on my shoulder. I'm going to lay it on the altar. It may not be convenient. It may cost you something. You may have to sacrifice a little bit for you and your family. But guess what? You'll never regret the time that you sacrifice and press in with God Almighty. You'll never regret it. David Wilkerson, let me share this illustration. I'll read to you and quote. He said, I once met with a pastor of one of America's largest churches. The man was one of the busiest ministers, he said, I've ever seen. He told me without apology, I have no time to pray. Yet what he really meant was I don't give any priority to prayer. He said, when I visited his church, I sensed no moving of God's Spirit in the congregation. In fact, it was one of the deadest churches I've ever preached in. Yet he was there acting like there was life. He said, if the pastors don't pray, the church is going to be dead. It's true. But I would also throw that you need to pray too. Look, I need to pray. You need to pray. Let's pray together. Let's grow together. Number three, some Christians don't pray because sadly they have learned to live without true prayer. And please listen today. Many Christians think all that's required of them is to go to church, worship, listen to preaching, resist sin, and do their very best, and all will be well for them. But this is not the sacrifice that God is asking for. They think He's pleased with that. The fact is, you can easily spend a whole lifetime without really praying through like you need to. Not talking about just devotional moments, but I have honestly met people when I had traveled and ministered. I would preach that would get in the altars and they would pray through about something that happened 20 years ago. That ought not be. It ought not be. And you get talking to them and they said, I've been coming to church, but it was in my heart the whole time. I even shouted a few times. I wept a few times. But I never really gave it all to God. Brothers and sisters, that is a problem. I believe anybody that's staying sensitive to the Holy Ghost, you won't go very long without praying through. God will make sure it's dealt with if you stay sensitive to Him. But I would say today, many people shy away from deep prayer at times because they are afraid what God's going to point out to them and what they're going to have to do. God will ask you to do some radical things at time to make something right. Amen. Amen. There's times that you may have something in your heart. Doesn't mean you're lost at the moment. But you're sitting there and you know that once you really pray through like you need to, that little thing right there is going to be dealt with. And so you get down to pray and you say, God, I love you today. Thank you for being holy and good to me. Thank you for saving my soul. And I got to go get milk and I got to go do this. And what time this? And all of a sudden you get up and you run off. You never pray through. Oh, yeah, I kneeled down. I did pray. Come on now. I often put it this way. I first got saved. If there was something I did wrong, I often said it was like a sticky note on my forehead. Yeah. What do you mean by that? Every time I get down to pray, that's all I could see. And I, when you're being prayed, you're praying like you should. You ain't going to pray around it, over it, or under it. You're going to have to give it to God and you're going to go through it by the blood of Jesus. He ain't going to let you sit there and enjoy His goodness and peace and mercy with something in your heart. Once again, if you always got a bad spirit, guess what? You might want to pray through. If you always got something in your heart and mind over here, you might want to pray through. What I'm trying to say is this. Pray through in works. Pray through like you should. Amen. We better make time for His voice. People have learned to live without it. When we do not pray through unforgiveness, other things, whatever it is, sins, a lot of people are going to have things that reside in their hearts that can lose out with God. But likewise, prayerless Christians are often shallow in their faith. You ever notice that? Learn to maintain. You know, you can love Bible study and not be a deep Christian. You can love knowledge. Do you know you can love church? You can love first Sunday dinner and all the good fellowship and food and not be in the depth that you should be as a Christian. I wonder how many people will get on their deathbed one day and said, I should have sought for the gifts of the Spirit. I should have been using the Holy Ghost. I know I should have done this. I know I should have went there. I know I should have witnessed. I know I should have got on the streets with my Bible. I know I should have went to the homeless shelter. I know I should have went to the prisons. I know I should have done this. But the whole time you learn to play around in the shallow end of the pool and you're having just enough fun to smile because everybody else. But why don't you go to the deeper end of the water and learn what it is to really recreational swim in the presence and the power of God Almighty. You know why people don't like the deep end of the pool? Because they don't have control all the time. You know what? You ever seen a stream that's real, you know, like a creek or a brook that's like a white rapids type thing? You get out there and guess what? You're going to lose control if you ain't careful. We need to lose control and let God have His way is what I'm saying. Too many times we want to hold on to this. I want to have reservations here. I like what B.H. Clendenin says. If you have reservations with God, He will have reservations with you. Be careful. Amen. Number four, last point. Some Christians don't pray because they don't believe God really hears their prayers. I've had people tell me that. Brother Dick, I've tried that already. Over time, many believers get discouraged over unanswered prayers, and finally, they simply give up. They think, maybe I just lack the faith, or all I know is prayer doesn't work for me, and why should I pray if it doesn't work? I have seen people that will drive across the country to have somebody else pray for them, but they won't pray themselves. Amen. I remember one time, somebody says, we need to take so-and-so. We need to go up to Maine and let Brother James Reynolds pray for me. And I thought to myself, no, you could probably pray yourself a little bit right here. Save the gas money and get serious with God. We probably could see something more than a man laying his hands on you. Not against somebody praying. There are men of faith that no doubt you could honor that and respect it. And believe me, if there was a man like Brother James Earl here today, he'd be in this pulpit. Many of you don't know who that is, but he's a man. He was a brother I know, a holiness man who's seen a lot of miracles. He'd be in this pulpit, and I would probably say, brother, have a prayer line before we leave, because he's just seen a lot of good things. He can stir up faith. I'm not against that, but you've got to learn to pray yourself. Amen. Young people, teenagers, young adults, your life will be unsuccessful without prayer. You go ahead and learn to live life. Well, I'm going to go here. I'm going to get this degree. And I'm going to pursue this. I think I'll go over here. I think I'll marry this one. You better pray. Yes. Prayer is everything. James writes this. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Come on. That you may consume it upon your lust. Now, that doesn't mean every time you pray and don't receive an answer, you're asking amiss. Or sometimes it's just simply not the will of God. But God can show you what His will is. But you know how many people ask amiss? Let me ask you a question. You want God to heal you. Why? Why do you want God to heal you? Well, I'm in pain. That's good. I agree with you. But do you want God to heal you so that you can do His will? That's good. I want God to heal me because I'm in pain, but then I'm going to do nothing for Him. Oh, you give God a lot of incentive there, don't you? It's great. No, God can surprise all of us. He can heal a person who just got saved. They don't understand what God's will is. But what I'm trying to say is, I have met people, God heal me, when how often I'm to this place. Why do you want God to heal you so you can sit on your couch? So you can just enjoy life? You say, well, that's good. We should enjoy life. Yes, but no, God heal me so I can do your will. God heal me so I can tell my neighbor about Jesus. God, heal me so I can preach the gospel. I've asked God in my own life. I don't know what I'll face. But God, let me preach until I die. Let me preach until I die. You ever thought about Paul on the island of Melita? Snake bites his hand. You know, he shakes it off in the fire. You don't find Paul just being healed, just miraculously. A snake bit him. He throws it. Everybody's sitting there waiting for him to swell up and die is what it says. And that good folks, he ain't dead yet. Man, I thought he'd done been puffed up by now. He ain't turning purple. Do you know why God healed men like Paul? And why there's men on the mission field who continually receive divine miracles and see other people healed? Because it's for furthering the gospel. The same hand that was bit by the serpent, he shook it off. It's the same hand he reached out and healed a man just a little bit in the narrative there. Amen. The Bible says you will see these miracles and things as you go and you preach. You will see things. That's why men on the mission field often see more than what we do here in America, because sometimes we ask God to do something just so we can consume it on our own American lust or dreams or comforts. God may want to heal you, yes, but Lord, heal me that I can do something for your kingdom. Some people don't see miracles or don't see the prayers answered because they ask amiss. Amen. My wife, as she comes to the piano, if you would stand to your feet this evening, of this morning, excuse me. Ain't quite this evening yet. Been preaching about 35 minutes. Not very long. But I want to pray this morning. How could we preach about prayer and not pray? How could we encourage ourselves that we need to pray more and not pray? I think I've shared this with you here before. But anybody here ever heard of Oral Roberts? Now, I'm sure I don't know much. It was before my time, but I looked in the office. There's a lot of books there. At one point, he wrote a lot. And I did, interesting here, I probably told you this before, but me and my wife got married in Fuquay, Varina, North Carolina. Actually, in Oral Roberts' first pastorate. He pastored a full gospel, still a holiness church today. It was interesting. And matter of fact, the pastor actually don't want to brag about it because I guess he went so wild there at one point. But he told me, he said, yeah, he said, we don't just wear that on our sign or anything. He said, we don't make an idol of it. But he did. He took me down over there at the basement there. It's a true story. That's where Oral Roberts actually told his wife. He said, I'm going down here in the basement of the church. He said, and I'm going to be down here for 40 days. He said, I'm not going to talk to you. He said, matter of fact, the only way you'll know I'm alive is you'll take a glass of water each morning, set at the door. He said, and then at the evening when you come back, if I've drank that water, you know I'm alive. Well, 40 days later, he came out of there, had a great ministry from what I understand. Things went corrupt later on in his life. But this is a story that has been told by many ministers, and I want to share it with you. Oral Roberts, no doubt at one time, was a man who had a great experience with God and seen a lot of things happen. Whatever happened later on down the road, I'm not sure, but no doubt something happened. He at one time had a bus driver who would carry him to his meetings. The bus driver one day got sick, came down very sick, and the daughter of the bus driver called Oral Roberts and said, "Oral Roberts, I want you to come and pray for Dad. He's dying." So there Oral Roberts walks into this hospital room, sees his bus driver, who no doubt has traveled with him, seen many miracles there at one point. And the man could barely respond. Oral Roberts said hey to the daughter, reached his hand out, prayed for the man, and went to walk away. And the daughter of the bus driver looked at Oral Roberts and said, "Oral, you don't pray like you used to. You don't pray like you used to." I remember hearing preachers tell that story, and I've looked it up a little bit. If that is a true story, and I really believe it is, wouldn't that be a sad thing for the world to look at the church? And I believe they are. I'm saying, you don't pray like you used to. You don't pray like you used to. Don't let that be said of us here at Abundant Life Tabernacle. Parents, don't let your children look at you, say, "Mama and Daddy, you don't pray like you used to." Oh God, what a challenge. Like we do on Sunday morning sometimes, we're going to, if you're a visitor here today, what we do, we just find a place to pray and ask God to help us. If you would, find your place to pray this morning, ask God to help you.